understand not only the doctrine of it, but also the practical ideas of it. Help us to be people that will look at the Bible both ways, doctrinally and instructionally. Help us not to be guilty of discounting a passage and try to say, well, that's not for me because it's not doctrinal, but yet there are many universal truths. And this is one of those chapters. I do pray you'd help us know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 2 ended up with the illustration of Abraham and Rahab regarding the salvation plan for the 12 tribes that will be scattered throughout the world. James 3, the entire chapter is about our tongue and or our teaching of others. Okay, it's when he gets down to verse 13, he parallels the difference between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, okay, and the differences that a person can tell them apart. Okay, at the start of it, he talks about, he says, my brethren, of course, that will be the Jews of the 12 tribes, be not many masters. Okay, so that seems rather strange. We tend to think master-slave relationship, but this is master in an educated world, because you drop down to verse 13 and you see wise men, you see 15, this wisdom, 17, the wisdom. So he's talking about in a formal education setting, okay? Be not many masters, master of divinity, master of this, master of that, okay? And that's often a religious and a legal, education title, masters, okay? Jesus, remember, Jesus said in Matthew 23, in religious realms, don't let people call you father or master or rabbi or something like that. So this would be like a master of divinities. Okay, so you're talking about someone who has a lot of education degrees, and he's saying here, be not many masters. He's not saying it's wrong to get education. It's not wrong to get formal education. But the thing is don't let it go to your head. Okay, somebody who has a lot of degrees, especially if they've gone through the state schools, when they're done, they got a big debt. Huge debt. And that's not real smart. Especially if they got a business degree. I thought they should have learned in business how not to go into debt. Okay, but so he's telling us here that, okay, when we teach others that be not many masters, don't get the idea is that don't get a big head and that you always want to be the one teaching somebody. Okay, we have two ears and one mouth, and so we should be listening twice as much as we speak. Okay, so then he says this, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Okay, who's the we? Doctrinally, it's back in chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes. Why them? Okay, that's who it's addressed to. What do the Jewish people tend to think about themselves regarding Bible ideas? Romans chapter 2, if you would, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law and makest thy boast of God. So it's talking about them boasting that they are the ultimate teachers of God. Okay, be not many masters. And then he says, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Okay, in verse 20, there's a phrase, a form of knowledge. That's different than knowledge. Okay, another phrase like that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. This one says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then verse 5, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I'm not sure if I'm going to get it done, but I'd like to make a banner that says at the caption, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. At the top, and use this around college campuses. And the first little section would be, you don't know where you came from. So you got a guy looking at a monkey, looking at a man, monkey back, you know, so his head's going back and forth. You don't know where you came from. And then the second caption is, you don't know who you are. The second caption, you have the O, like the man, and then the O with the arrow, and a guy's going back and forth. I don't know what I am, back and forth. Am I male? Am I female? I don't know what I am. And then you got a psychiatrist in the background, somebody's laying on a couch. What am I doing with life? I don't know who I am. I don't know what I am. That's the way they are. And then the third caption is, you don't know where you're going. You put a great big grave, or you can put heaven, or you can put hell. They're ever learning, and they have no knowledge of the truth. Socrates, you know, people always brag about Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. When he died, he took poison, hemlock, committed suicide, and when he's getting ready to do that, his friend says, is there an afterlife? He said, oh, we really don't know. We can hope, but nobody knows for certain. Okay, and they're ever learning, but are never able to come to knowledge of the truth. They don't know anything. So a form of knowledge, a form of godliness. People see the Pope and that looks like to them that's a godliness. That's a form of it. Okay, it's a concrete form. Anybody that pours concrete, you make a form and it's empty and you put the concrete in the form. The ones that took the law class, we remember Gene would say over and over, appearance of truth. Appearance of truth rather than truth. Okay, in the law, this is color of law, color of title, color of this, color of that. It's like a picture of a banana. It's a difference between a picture of a banana and a banana. Okay, and this is how governing structures operate. I was just in a BMV and I gave them this title and I didn't see it, but when they gave me the copy of the title, all through the copy it said void, 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 void. The copier picked it up, but you don't see it in the, quote, original. Why? It's a color of title. It's a color of authority. Okay? And this is our age. It's a facade. The NIV is a color of a Bible. It's not a real Bible. It's a fake Bible. And so the idea here, these Jewish people have a form of knowledge. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the real thing. They deny the power thereof. Now in verse 1, it says that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The reason why that is in Luke 12:48, it says, to whom much is given, much is required. So we got the whole Old Testament, 39 books that God gave to Israel. And they ended up in a curse, okay? And they reject the New Testament. And so here they made a special agreement with God, and that's why God hit them so hard, is because they were given much and they are required much. Now, we Americans, compared to other countries, we have been given much, our Christian heritage. And we've been given a perfect Bible. We've been given the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. And so, in this context, he's talking to the Jews. And then he says to them, for in many things we offend all. Okay, there are a lot of things in our lives that things we do or say, and sometimes it's unbeknownst to us that we've offended somebody. Okay, either in word or in deed. In this day and age where people are so hypersensitive, you can't say much of anything without somebody being offended. Okay, and that is a Bible prophecy. If you would look at Matthew 24. I like Waleed Shuabat come back when we were up in Michigan, one of the universities up in Michigan. He was a former Muslim, and he likes to travel and, you know, debate people, and that's kind of all he does. He needs to get in church and start studying under somebody, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would help him out better. But still, one of these things where this college girl says, well, you've offended me by your words. And he just came back, and off the cuff, he's very good at coming back on words. He said, well, you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care. And that's true. Matthew 24, verse 10 and 11. Okay, the disciples had asked Jesus a question at verse 3 about signs of his coming, signs of the end of the world, signs of like that. And, of course, you can read a lot of them. But in verse 10, it says, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The hypersensitivity of people is because they are madly in love with themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that about in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. Own selves. And then it gives the list that comes along with that. And that's why people are so hypersensitive. They are madly in love with themselves. They think 15 likes on their Facebook photo is, oh, wonderful, everything's marvelous. Okay, and it's just a bunch of, most likely, I'm not saying all Facebook people are knuckleheads, but most likely it's just some other knucklehead. Okay, and still, the idea is, for many things, we offend all. Okay? And so, if, every one of us, somehow we offend somebody sometime. In marriage, we offend our spouses, parents, children, parents, siblings, back and forth. Okay? And the thing is have short accounts, get it fixed. Don't harbor these things and let it dwell around until you blow up. Okay? For in many things, we offend all. And if you're going to approach somebody about an offense, don't accuse them of it. Because it could be your misunderstanding or you're not looking at it right. You should say something like, this bothered me and this is how I took it. I don't know how you meant it. And that way it gives it. But if you just come right out and accuse somebody, now you get a fight going. Okay? Because you don't have the first-hand knowledge. You can't read their mind. For many things we offend. Okay, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Now, it's not sinless. He's a mature man. He's a perfect man, meaning that he's been around enough that if you make this statement, sometimes you've got to clarify it and make sure that you're speaking either in generalities or specifically. And so he says, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So he's talking about self-discipline. Talking about our tongue, being very careful what we say, how we answer. In this day and age, I doubt this is going to happen, but let's say a news media type calls you up and wants to give you an interview. I wouldn't give them clowns a time of day. Because they're going to change it on you. They're going to change the wording on you. Mike Pearl went through this, and it went through the entire country. And I'll bet you he didn't say one-tenth of what they were accusing him of. Several years ago, some of you remember in the Kankakee Reserve where they were trying to sneaky take up property along the river? Some of us remember that. And at KV High School, they had like 500 people show up, and if you wanted to save 3 minutes of a talk, then you throw your name down. So I threw my name down on that thing, not really expecting to say anything, not expecting to get called, but I did. And so while I'm standing in line, I said, okay, what am I going to say now? And this guy gave a presentation about 40 minutes about his concern for the birds. Well, the birds along the Kankakee River need to be taken care of. And so when I got up, I said, if you're so concerned about the birds, I'll give you a tape so you can listen to the birds chirp all day long. Instead of taking property of these farmers, taking property of these people, and you people are hugging the trees, I'll buy your own trees if you want to hug your tree. Go out and buy your own stinking tree instead of trying to take property from these people. And I just kind of went on like that, you know, real lovingly for about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And after I walked out, a news media guy walked up to me. He said, well, you were very articulate. Could I, you know, ask you a few questions? And I said, man, I don't trust you as far as I can kick you. And I says, I ain't going to answer anything that you've got for me unless you write it down. I will write the entire answer. I will copyright the answer, put a little C down at the bottom, circle it, and you have to print the entire thing. And the first guy did that. He said, what is your name? And what is your name? And I wrote that down. And that was it. The second one walked away. Why? Because they are going to print what they want. And that's the news industry, what they do. They do not print the truth. That is not the business they're in. So you can't trust them. You can't trust them at all. Okay, now in this context, the perfect man is used throughout the Bible, being a mature, well-rounded, somebody who's been around the block, so he's careful with what he says. A lot of times, the older we get, we realize that we say words that it didn't mean what we wanted, and so we learn to be more cautious in our wording. And younger men will tend to think that our being laid back is a form of compromise, but it's not. We have learned at our age that it's not worth it to fight every battle. Sometimes you let the battle go because you're going for bigger game, the war. And so you'll let some things slide on purpose. It's like the bulldog and skunk argument. The bulldog knows that it can beat the skunk, but it's not worth the stink. And so there's times you just got to kind of let things go and learn to be careful with our wording. Okay? And so that's a part of experience. It's a part of dealing with people. And what you try to learn to do is you try to learn to ask questions to get people to think. So they come up, and your questions is kind of leading them to where you want them to come to the conclusion. Okay, so in verse 2, he says, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Okay, now doctrinally, the boastful tongue is described in Psalm 10. Okay, doctrinally. So we'll look at it doctrinally first in Psalm 10. This is the boastful tongue, and it's the Antichrist, Psalm 10. Many of the Psalms, a few of the Psalms, he'll give the entire Psalm to the Antichrist because these wisdom books are doctrinally dealing with the tribulation time period. Psalm 10 is probably the first one. Psalm 52 is another one. Okay, Psalm 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Okay, so doctrinally, times of trouble, Jacob's trouble, God is hiding from Israel. He's withheld himself from them. He prophesied this in Deuteronomy on several occasions, specifically chapter 31, 17. So doctrinally, he's writing to Jewish people of the tribulation, and God is hiding from them. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked Antichrist persecuting the poor, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews of the tribulation. Verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Okay, the wicked boasteth. A lot of times on YouTube, you'll see something like, videos that the Illuminati fears to be broadcast. They're not afraid. They don't care. Videos that Hillary Clinton doesn't want anybody to see. She doesn't care. These people openly boast their desires. And it's up to whoever's calling the shots to put forth their desires. Now, I'm of the understanding or belief that there's kind of an unwritten rule that God makes the devil and or Illuminati and or whoever to publicly proclaim their desires. Okay, the federal government has what's called a federal registry where they have to publicize their intentions. Now, how many of us get on that registry? I don't ever get on it. Okay? But that's a public declaration of what they intend to do and what they are going to try to do. Okay? And so the devil has not hid his agenda. The agenda is all around us. It's not hidden. Okay? The conspiracies, yeah, I believe in that, but it's advertised publicly. And I don't know if that's a requirement where the Lord kind of helps us responsible, where we can pray against it, okay, or we can be deceived by it. But it's right there in front of us. So they're openly bragging about these things. Verse 3, the wicked boasteth. Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He's not afraid of them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I have never been in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing. Now that will usually be off tape, off recording. Once in a while, the recording kept going, like when Obama whispered to the Russian ambassador before the next lesson, where he says something like, after this election, I'll have more liberty. And it keeps going on. Okay, so he says, full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. And then so forth and so on. So that's all about the Antichrist. So doctrinally, that's all what that's about. Okay, boasting great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James chapter 3, verse 5. So he's talking about our tongue. Okay, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Okay, the course of nature, there's a common saying, let nature take its course. If we allow that to happen, the end of it will be the last three words, fire of hell. That's where nature, the natural man, ends up without the Spirit of God bringing him or convicting him to the Savior. Okay, now our tongue. Now, who uses their tongue to boast great things? Psalm 12, if you would look at that. Psalm 12, and then we'll go backward to Job 26. Psalm 12 is pretty well known psalm amongst Bible believers. They pretty much have Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 memorized. The words of the Lord are pure words, okay? And so that's the preservation of the words of God. Who would oppose the idea of the preservation of the words of God where I have the words of God available to me within my hands? Well, it's the scholars, it's the preachers, it's the shepherds. Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. He quits. He's done. For the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. When they have their preachers' conferences, oh, so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, he's been a faithful and he's got the fastest growing church in the county, blah, 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 blah. Okay, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. What's your final authority? Well, the lad Metzger and received text. Double authority. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Cut the fastest growing church, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm bragging about all that stuff. God is interested in numbers. Why? He has the fourth book in the Bible named Numbers. And then when you bring in your attendance, you never lower the attendance. If the bus driver said, I counted wrong, you always raise it. And you count them two or three times if you need to. That's the games people play. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and a tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I'll tell you who it is. It's God. And he's going to hold us accountable for those things. That's the boasting. Okay, if you would, go backward to Job 26. When I was at Hiles Anderson, they had intramural sports. They didn't have intercollegiate. And so, first year I was on a team. We won championship. Second year I was on a team. They wanted me to be a coach. So then I had to pick players. And we didn't win a championship. We lost by one. And a third year, we won a championship again. Okay, and so the second year, I think it was the second year, maybe the third year, this one guy, he wanted to get on my team so badly. He was a bad player. Horrible. And so he was doing all he could to talk himself up how good he was, and I already knew how bad he was. And you got to get me on your team, got to get me on your team. I said, you know what? You remind me of a proverb. He said, what's that? He said, whoso boasteth of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And of course, I said that with a smile on my face, jokingly, with a guy. And he said, oh, come on, come on. And so I did get him on my team, but he was my second quarter player. Okay, they had a rule that none of your good players could play the second quarter. That was the most frustrating quarter. Had to sit out the whole quarter. And that guy was my best second quarter player, which wasn't saying much. But clouds and wind without rain, that's when you have a windstorm coming through. I call them charismatic windstorms, where you get all this thunder and lightning and no rain. Clouds and wind without rain. They boast of a false gift. Now, our words that we express, look in Job 26. It appears to me that these six questions could be asked each of us at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, if you could imagine you're alone in front of the judgment of seat of Christ and the Lord Jesus starts asking us these questions. Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? Okay, have you ever helped somebody out that had no capability to help themselves out? Next question, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Okay, so have you done that? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Have we given people good counsel? Did they have any wisdom? No Bible upbringing, no good upbringing. Have we counseled them that would help them? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Okay, and that idea is when we declare the words of the Bible, do we declare it as it's spoken? Or do we change a word to try to make it say what we want? Do we add a word, subtract a word? Do we kind of shift around and do something? You know, like some evangelists will, you know, and do I have any raise a hand for salvation? And if you're peeking, nobody raises a hand. I see that hand. Yeah, it was sitting in their lap. Well, I see that hand. Yeah, it was on their lap also. And what are they doing? Well, they're trying to increase faith to encourage somebody to put their hand up. That's deceitfulness. That's guile. That's trickery. Okay, in the faith healers, they'll have somebody fake getting up there. Like one lady gets up there and throws her crutches away. And her cousin was in the audience and said, you didn't have crutches. Why'd you do that? Well, I wanted to encourage their faith. That's doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. Jeremiah said in 48:10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And then when Jesus saw, who was it, Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, no trickery. Send in your seed faith vow of $1,000 and I'll give you this book absolutely free. That's trickery, that's deceit. And we are not to do the work of the Lord in that fashion. Okay, we declare the words of God as it is. Okay, that's what that verse is saying to us in verse 3. And the next two questions tells us a lot about our words that we express. To whom hast thou uttered words? Okay, words that come out of our mouth. Okay, words that come out of our mouth, and now in these days, you know, words that we write in emails or text across. Okay? To whom hast thou uttered words? And then the next question, and whose spirit came from thee? When I utter words, when you utter words, there's one of three spirits that accompany our words. And what this tells us is that words are spirits with wings. Okay, what's the spirit with wings that accompany the words of God? Well, the dove or the Holy Ghost. So one of three spirits accompany my words that come from my mouth. My spirit, we could say that's my opinion. God's spirit, or unclean spirits. Where Simon Peter uttered the words that the Spirit of God came with the words when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not show that to you. And then a couple of verses later, he said, be it far from thee, Lord. You're not going to go into Jerusalem. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. The same man, different words, different spirits. And then that man said, when Jesus washed his feet, you're not going to wash my feet. That's his spirit that came out. And yes, he is going to wash your feet. So when we utter words to people, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So as parents, now when a person has these words coming from somebody they truly love and admire, a parent, those words take greater force. And so I'm not saying that unclean spirits or the Spirit of God or these spirits can force these words on people. No, they can't force them, but they can strongly influence them. And a certain word at a certain time can really make a huge difference in a person's life, be it good, be it bad. I would dare say if you look back on some things that people said to you, why was it that one little statement really stood out? And it affected you. Of all the years I'd ride my bicycle over to John Ross's house, you know, a farmer across the road, of all the years that guy gave me dumb advice, why do I remember two words of advice he gave me that I haven't forgotten and have helped me greatly in the ministry? And one was, it doesn't matter what people are saying about you as long as they're talking. And I thought, why would he tell that to a teenage kid? You know, but I have used that as far as in the ministry. It doesn't matter what people are saying, just as long as they're talking. Because that talk is eventually going to come around to the Word of God. Okay, whether they're advertising good or bad, it doesn't matter. Okay, and so that was one thing I remember. He said, I forget the other thing he said, I think. But these words that come from our mouth, siblings to sibling, husband to wife to husband, guy on the job, person on the street you're walking by, witnessing to somebody. I pray, God, please give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. If I get those four right, then it's their obligation to respond. It's not put on me, it's put on them. And the words can be put in a very short sentence. And if we can learn to say the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, it's amazing what God can do with those words. It's also amazing what God, the devil, can do with those words. And so that's why we got to be very careful with the words we express. Okay, here's a passage about a perfect preacher preaching a perfect sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. And it's not found in the sword of the Lord or the flaming torch. Or there's another one, I don't know. Ecclesiastes is a sermon. It's a perfect sermon in the Bible. The word preacher is found 7 times. He's got a theme to his sermon. He has a conclusion to his sermon. He doesn't have a poem in there at all. But yet it is written in poetic form in a way. And he says this in Ecclesiastes 10:12, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." And our communication with others, especially in the private sense or in a personal conversation, 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us how it's to be done. Okay, we know that the Word of God is sharp, a two-edged sword. We know that. We know that a public rebuke is one thing. We know that. We know that preaching, reprove, rebuke. But in our personal conversations, okay, out street preaching, holding a sign, when people come up to us, it says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so that's the words that we express to people. And be very careful with the words that we express. And in James chapter 3, when a man has, we can't tame our tongue, we're gonna fail, and the words that come out of our mouth is about like squeezing the toothpaste. And you can't jam it back in. It's not going back in. But we can't apologize and do the right thing and fix it and cover up the wound and help nurse the wound and take care of it and be careful how we speak as we go. Now, we all fail. The more you talk, the more you're going to fail. I mean, that's a problem with preaching. It's like I'm the one doing all the talking. Okay? But the idea is I'm going to fail in those things. Okay? And people who are always looking for something, they can find, this is the thing about YouTube ministries. They find one thing and they really magnify that one thing. And this is what the media does. They find one thing, okay? They criticize Trump, Mrs. Trump, for wearing high heels. She went down to Texas to try to help out. They criticized her for wearing high heels. Wrong shoes. What about her going down? And then they give a picture of Obama helping feed people and helping them out. But the picture they took of Obama helping them out was a Thanksgiving picture 2 years ago. Trying to portray that being down in Texas, that he went to Texas before Trump went to Texas. I mean, what the game these people play? The media are masters of picking up the minor and forgetting the major. And so the words that we express, if somebody's going to pick up your minor words, say on YouTube, and just let them run along. Just consider the source. Let the children run and play. Think they got a ministry looking at a camera and putting it on YouTube. Forget it. You know, the fights that these guys get on there, it's kind of entertaining to watch them go back and forth. I kind of get entertainment out of that sometimes. But it's rather childish. Okay, then he tells us about our tongue, verse 7. "For every kind of beast," kind, species, "every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Very precise wording there. I'll come back to that later, or next week. And then verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, so we'll stop there, verse 10. Got play practice tonight.